turn our thoughts to the Word of God. And we'll notice 2 Corinthians, the 10th chapter and the 12th verse. For we dare not make ourselves of the number, or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves. But they measuring themselves by themselves, and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise. Now I recognize the fact that every text of Scripture must be read and interpreted in its context to get the proper meaning. Some people take texts along one line and kind of run away with them and forget some of the other parts of God's Word. And other folks will get a hold of the opposite line maybe and run away with that and forget the other part of God's Word that would balance them up on that. We have an instruction here, and I hope we'll all be of this persuasion and conviction. We dare not make ourselves of the number. That's the first thing I want to notice. Every one of us is an individual before God. And God deals with us as individuals. In the 12th chapter of 1 Corinthians, in about verse 25, we have another text that would seem to kind of cross this one. Said, now ye are the body of Christ and members one of another. And this says we dare not make ourselves of the number. If we just latch on to this and take it away with us, we'll find ourselves out on an independent line. And that's what many have done. We have an attitude among people today, I'm my own man. And I'm not attached to anything or anybody. And nobody's telling me anything, I'm getting mine from God. And they're just kind of out on an independent line. Then we have people that are just almost totally dependent on other people. Now, God would like to balance us up here. We are members one of another. There is a thread of connection running among all the children of God. Our relationship with Christ fixes our relationship one with another. He says that we are members of His body and of His flesh and of His bones. That's a close relationship with Him. But we're members one of another also. And we cannot neglect either one of these and prosper very well spiritually. But now the text says we dare not make ourselves of the number. While we are of the number, And while we are members one of another, yet in our relationship with God, we need to recognize that we're an individual and that we do business with God and He with us as individuals. Therefore, I cannot compare myself with other folks that commend themselves. Maybe they're commendable. Maybe they're good folks. Maybe they're right up to par. But I can't compare myself with them. I'm still an individual before God. And whatever God requires of me, whatever light He shines on my path, that's my responsibility. My personal responsibility. In the 6th chapter of Galatians, verse 2, He says, "Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." Then down about verse 5 or 6, He says, "Every man shall bear his own burden." Now those seem to contradict, those verses. But they don't. In the problems and burdens and sufferings and distresses of life, you and I are to bear one another's burdens. Support one another. Help one another. But in our individual relationship with God, we're responsible people. Every individual is responsible for his own doings. He bears his own burdens and fulfill his own obligations between him and God. Sometimes we feel and sometimes we say, "Well, so-and-so gets by with so-and-so." Maybe they do, maybe they don't. But whether they do or whether they don't, that's none of my business. I'm still a responsible person before God for my own doings. And fulfilling my own obligations between me and God. That other person, God will deal with them as an individual the same as with me. And I am not to judge them according to myself. Neither am I to judge myself according to them. But I am to judge my relationship with God according to God's particular dealings with me as an individual. Maybe you're in a congregation that's right up to par. Every member in it's doing well, prospering spiritually. But beware lest you make yourself of the number and begin to feel secure in your association with a group of saints that's prospering spiritually. Paul says this isn't wise to do this. It's good to be in a congregation that's prospering spiritually. Oh, I enjoy that. That's wonderful. And I'm glad to be a member of a congregation that's prospering spiritually. But I still can't judge myself by that. I'm still an individual before God. And I'm still responsible for all of God's dealings with my soul. And for all the light that He gives me, and I'm the only fellow on earth that knows all the light that He gives me. There's no way that you can possibly know how God has dealt with my soul. And the light that He has given me, I'm the only person on earth that can know that. But God help you and me to be awake and alert that we will know just how God's dealing with every one of our souls. Now he said, we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves. Now whether they're commendable or not, that isn't the point here. The point here is that I am to stand personally responsible before God as an individual and not compare myself with anybody, whether they're doing good or whether they aren't. But they measuring themselves by themselves. Now this is an important thought right here. Measuring themselves by themselves. Maybe you can look back and see where you made some progress up to now from what you were a year ago or 5 years ago or whatever. Well, it's good. It's encouraging to see that we've made some progress. But just measuring ourselves by ourselves and I'm doing better, though that's encouraging, that isn't safe ground to stand on. You might not be good enough yet. You might not be to any place to stop and stand yet, even though you're better than you were a year ago. And you made some progress in the last 5 years. God pity any of us that haven't made any progress in 5 years or in a year or whatever. And we ought to be able to look back where we were back there and see where we are now and recognize progress that we've made. But that might not be good enough yet. We aren't to measure ourselves by ourselves or compare ourselves among ourselves. I mentioned a while ago that there are some that say, well, so-and-so, they're saved and they do so-and-so. And so-and-so gets by with so-and-so. And why can't I get by with that? Well, it's up to you and God whether you can or not. Let us recognize that we're the guardian of our own soul and we're responsible for our own destiny and it's all in our hands. And let us be faithful to our own soul. Guard our own soul against those things that would damage our relationship with God and hinder our faith. Measuring ourselves by ourselves. Isaiah did that once. But when he got a vision of the King in the glory, he quit that. And he recognized himself to be a man of unclean lips and dwelling in the midst of a people of unclean lips and pronounced a woe on himself. He said, woe is me. He hadn't seen that before until he had seen the Lord. And we'll never discover our faults and shortcomings by just looking at those around us and the way they're living. And we'll never climb to any higher elevation than what we are by just doing this kind of a thing. Paul said it isn't wise. I say it isn't wise. God help you to realize it isn't wise for people to do that. In the 12th chapter of Hebrews, we have a text. First verse says, Wherefore, seeing that we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Folks, that's where we need to get our eyes. That's where we need to look. That's where Isaiah got his eyes when he discovered his own true condition. He got his eyes on the King in the glory. He saw a vision of God on high and the hosts of heaven glorifying him, and how holy he was and how majestic he was. And it made him feel very little. And folks, it will you and me too. If we get our eyes on Jesus, it'll make you and me feel very little. Very humble. There's just one way. Now the Bible sets up humility and pride as the two opposite poles. And you and I are going to be affected by one or the other. And God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. But you and I are never going to be genuinely humble. Now follow me, mark what I'm saying here. You and I will never be genuinely humble to the extent that we can obtain grace to meet our problems in life and overcome them while we're looking one at another. The only way that we can do that is get our eyes on Jesus. Amen. Compare ourselves with him. And when we have our eyes on Jesus, there's no occasion for us to think very highly of ourselves. Go to comparing ourselves with him. And folks, you're never going to be humble enough to receive grace enough to live a victorious life until you've got your eyes on Jesus. I've just said many times, if every saint, every one of us could just get our eyes on Jesus and keep them there, we could run a good race, we could fight a good fight, we could war a good warfare, we could live a victorious life if we just could get our eyes on Jesus and keep them there. Amen. Looking unto Jesus. Run with patience the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Jesus Christ is the standard. He's the model. Anything short of that will not do. In the second chapter of Philippians in verse 5, he said, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." Folks, it's a mind of Christ we need. It isn't our own mind. We've often heard it said, many birds of many kinds and many men of many minds. And as long as we are directed by our own thinking and our own minds, we're going to be directed in different directions. We cannot possibly come to the unity that the Bible sets forth and that Christ prayed for as long as we're being directed by our own minds and our own thinking. It's the mind of Christ we need. Back, if you're familiar with history, back in the Let's see. Maybe it had been the 18th century or somewhere along back there. The French Revolution? I don't remember just when it was. But before that revolution broke, there came out what was called the free thinkers, advocating every fellow thinking for himself. And that was the result of it. It led right on into that. Free thinkers. You and I are to be directed by the mind of Christ. Folks, that's the only safe way. If we were to be directed by our own mind, there would be as many opinions in here as there are people in here. Maybe none of us would be thinking alike. But let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Paul says we have the mind of Christ. In 1 Timothy, the 4th chapter and verse 7, it says, exercise thyself rather unto godliness. Refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. Folks, it's godliness that we're to pursue. Refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. We get sometimes a mixed up, jumbled up thing going by people just spreading reports without having the facts, without knowing what's going on. But we are admonished in this text to not be a party to those kind of things, but to exercise ourselves unto godliness. Amen. The scripture says, study to be quiet and to do your own business. Folks, we need to do some little study and a little searching and seeking right along here for God to enable you and me by the power of His divine grace to be quiet and to hold our peace and rather see to it that we are exercising ourselves rather unto godliness, growing in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It's important that we have a proper perspective of Christ. Jesus put the question once, what think ye of Christ? Now, that's an important question. What do you think of Christ? Navigators and explorers that have gone to the furthest extents of human existence in the South Sea Islands and the remotest parts of the earth, wherever man is found, they say they've never found any people anywhere but what worship something. Man is a worshipful being. It's a built-in. It's an instinct. Man is a worshipful being. But there's another thing that associates with this and is just a true a part of it, And that is that men become assimilated and identified in their character and disposition and nature to the characteristics and disposition and nature that they believe to exist in the object that they worship. Ancient history presents a people who were a very warlike people. But how did they get that way? They got that way by worshiping Thor, a god of war. And that's what they believed to exist in the god that they worshiped, and they naturally became identified with that and became one of the most warlike people in all history of humankind. Then the Romans, they were pagans, and they had various gods, but one of them was a god of lust, of vice. They worshiped that god and they became a very licentious people. And that was the responsible factor in the overthrow of the Roman Empire. They became so defiled and so vile and low in their standards and in their moral behavior and their way of life, that it undermined the whole foundation on which they stood and brought about the overthrow of the Roman Empire. They became like the god they worshiped. You and I will do the same thing. We'll become just like the god we worship, like the way we understand him. The characteristics, the disposition, and the nature that we believe to exist in the god that we worship, we're going to become like that in worshiping him. We have a text in 2 Corinthians, the 3rd chapter, in verse 18. It says, "We all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord." Now, I believe that confirms what I've been telling you. We all, with open face, face in the Scripture and in this text, stands as a symbol of intellect and knowledge, understanding. The sense of it is we all with open mind and open heart, beholding as in a glass. The glass is God's Word. That's where we behold the glory of the Lord. That's where it's revealed to us. And as we behold it, we are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. The Spirit of the Lord works right in harmony with the Word of the Lord. And as we read in God's Word and meditate on God's Word and look at these things and the characteristics and nature and disposition of the Lord comes right out of these verses and pages that we read, and as we open our hearts and open our minds, then we receive that into our hearts and minds, and out of the heart of the issues of life, it just comes right back out, just like what our hearts and minds was focused on when we open them. And then we can understand why the Word of God is important to us. Why it's important that we read God's Word, that we meditate on it day and night, and that we keep God's Word right in our minds. David said, "Thy Word have I hid in my heart." He opened his heart and received God's Word into his heart. He said that I might not sin against thee. And we need to go to the Word daily and different times daily and read and search and meditate and let God reveal to us His true character and nature and disposition. And as we worship Him and submit to Him, we'll just merge right in and be identified with that same nature and disposition that's revealed to us in the Word of God concerning Him. It's important what you think of Christ. It's important how you understand His Word and what you think of it. I was listening on a tape the other night, Brother Lewis Williams preaching down at Pacoima some years back. He said, "We're living in a time now when everybody's making his own Bible." That's about right. Everybody's just making their own Bible. They're interpreting the Scriptures to suit themselves. One party, one of the saints now, but she wasn't then. She was a school teacher. And she went to a summer session in college to keep up her license for teaching. And they taught in that course that God had not made man after His own image, but man had made him a god after his own image. And that's just about what people are doing. They're just creating their own god and creating their own ideas of God and disposition and likeness of God, and consequently they can just do a lot of things and not have very much standard at all, and I'm still serving God. Made their own. But as we look into God's Word, He said we're changed into the same image. As is revealed to us in the Word. It comes right out in the Word. If we don't go to the Word, we'll not have any right understanding of Christ. Christ, the express image of His person, it's in Christ that we see what God is. But we'll not have any correct understanding of Him unless we go much to the Word. Now He says in the 5th chapter of Matthew, in verse 43, He says, "Ye have heard it said," that's the way the law taught, "that thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy." Now the law taught that and allowed that. "But I say unto you, love your enemies. Do good to them that hate you, and pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven." Now listen. He says for us to do this, that we may be the children of our Father which is in heaven. It sounds like people that don't do this could not be God's children. We have a text in the second verse of the third chapter of 1 John. He said, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we'll be like him, for we shall see him as he is." Be like him. Evelyn and I, on the train one evening, we went into the dining car to eat her dinner. And they brought in another couple and set them right across the table from us. And it was a mother and her daughter. The daughter was just a young girl. And I looked them folks over and I looked them over. Finally I said to that mother, I said, "If it were not for the age differential here, I would declare that you two were identical twins." I never saw a child look more like its parent than that girl did her mother. That's what God's wanting out of you and me. That people would behold us and look upon us and look us over and look us over good and say, "That just looks like an identical twin to the Lord Jesus Christ. Just like him. That ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven." I told you not very long back about a missionary that passed through an area in a heathen land, and he spent a little time there and associated with the people and went on. Some little time later, there were some missionaries came in there to do missionary work. They were teaching the people about Jesus. And the people said, "Yeah, we know him." Said, "He was here a while back." Said, "He just came through here and spent a little time, and this very man that you're talking about here in your Bible, he's been here. We saw him. An identical twin of the Lord Jesus Christ had been there." And when they saw how these people were teaching again about Christ, they just thought, "Well, that man was him that was here among us." Oh, let us seek to be like that. Paul says, for me to live is Christ. In other words, as long as I live around here, Christ's going to be living. He's going to be manifest. Well, then he goes on to say about God that he makes his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and gives rain upon the just and the unjust. Then he proceeds to say about us that if ye love them that love you, what thank have you? Publicans, sinners do the same as that, people of the world. And if you do good to them that do good to you, sinners do that well. And it concludes in verse 48 of that fifth chapter of Matthew by saying, "Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect." Well, again, let me remind you that we have to interpret Scripture and read Scripture according to its context in order to get the proper meaning of it. If we just isolate this Scripture from all that's gone before and be ye perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect, we will have to conclude that we are to be perfect angelic beings or perfect gods, perfect in wisdom, out beyond the reach of human error, just perfect. That isn't what he's teaching here at all. To read and interpret this scripture in its context, it's dealing particularly and specifically with our attitude toward our fellow men. And that we be in our attitude toward our fellow men just like God was toward all humankind. And he showed it there, how that it was. In the sixth chapter of Luke in verse 36, he said, "Wherefore be ye merciful, even as your Father in heaven is merciful." Let us compare our mercy with God's mercy. Let us compare our holiness with God's holiness. Let us compare our dealings and feelings and attitudes toward our fellow men with God's feelings and dealings and attitudes as they are manifested in His Word and in the association of Christ with humankind on every plane and in every category. How did Christ deal with His friends? How did He deal with His enemies? How did Christ deal with the rich? How did He deal with the poor? What was Christ's attitude toward the people of high rank and toward the people of low rank? And compare ourselves in this area of just how we fit in our relationship with Christ. He said in 1 John 3 and 3 that every man that hath this hope in him. What hope? Verse 2, I referred to it a while ago. We know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope of being like him and seeing him as he is, purifieth himself, even as he is pure. His purity is the standard for our purity. His love is the standard for our love. He said in John 13:35, I believe, he says, that ye love one another. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another, even as I've loved you. His love is a standard for our love. His purity is a standard for our purity. His holiness, Peter tells us in 1 Peter 1:15, he says, "For as he who hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, for it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy." It isn't your standard of holiness that's to be my standard. It's God's standard of holiness. It isn't the way that you measure up to the golden rule that's to be my standard. It's the way God obeyed His own word in that and manifested Himself in that. I say God's word's binding on Him the same as us. And He obeys His word just the same as He requires us to obey His word. And when He told us to do unto others as we would have others do unto us, He obeyed that Himself. And let's just see how He obeyed it. And make that the standard of our behavior and our association, our conduct and attitude toward all of our fellow men in whatever category They stand friends, enemies, rich, poor, high, low, kings on thrones and beggars in hovels, whatever their station. Us measure our attitudes toward them by Christ's attitude toward them and the way He dealt with them. Amen.